Welcome to Fellowship Church. It is good to see you guys. This is the last time of the year we'll be seeing each other. So exciting, isn't it? I'll tell you, my family and I missed you on Christmas Eve. We got a chance to go up to Dallas to visit with Elizabeth's family on Christmas Eve and Christmas Day, and we had a great time. I was telling some of you when you came in that we stayed in a hotel with the Penn State football team. And I believe there are still giants roaming this land. I have never seen such enormous people in my life. We were like grasshoppers in their eyes. I know the faith that it took Joshua and Caleb to enter into the promised land right now. If you look at the title of the message, you see that this is on the wrath of God, as Jonathan told us earlier, and you see that it's part two. So before we entered into the Advent season and the birth of Jesus, we've been walking through the book of Revelation, starting back at the end of August. Now, before you run out and say, the wrath of God, oh no, I came on the wrong Sunday, I better get out of here quick. This is a time of judgment for the year, isn't it? And maybe we don't use that word, but how many of you this week have seen the top 10 of 2019, right? And especially when we look at the end of a decade, it's a time of judgment for the end of a decade and for the end of the year. You can find the top 10 anything right now that you want. Top 10 worst sport moments of the decade, right? Top 10 epic fails of the decade. Top 10 most beautiful people of the last 10 years. Whatever you want to do, whatever you want to Google, we like to sit in judgment and assess how the year has gone. How the decade has gone. I really think that there's some good health in doing such a thing. And I encourage you as a husband, as a wife, as a family, to assess where you are at the end of the year. As an individual, when you look yourself in the mirror, did I achieve the goals I set out to achieve this year? Am I honoring God the way that I set out to in this year? What needs to be tweaked as I head into a new decade, as I head into a new year? This is the time of year that we do that. Now, when I was in school, I loved history, and it's because one of my first history teachers told me why we study history. He said, we study history so we can learn its mistakes and successes, so we can try to repeat the successes, right, and avoid the failures. Well, that makes a lot of sense. A lot of us in our world today need to study history for that very reason, don't we? So why do we look back in judgment? It's for that very reason, right? That we want to avoid the mistakes we made in 2019. We want to avoid those next year. We want to somehow be able to capture the success that we had in following the Lord and see why were we able to follow the Lord and be able to do that in 2020, perhaps in a better way. Now we have an opportunity for the Lord at the end of all things to look back in judgment upon the earth for the way that the earth has behaved. And I hope that as we see God Almighty in a similar place to where we are for our year and our decade, God sits in the scope of human history and he's looking back and he's casting judgment upon the earth. And I hope that as we see that, we'll let the words of Jesus direct our hearts for 2020 in a way that would be pleasing and honoring to him. As we go through the notes today, I'm going to give you 5 questions to ask yourself, to ask your family, to help you transition into this new year. In Revelation chapter 8, you see this is the wrath of God, part 2. Because we went through part 1 earlier, you see the book of Revelation is really formed by 3 sections of 7 judgments. We went through the first 6 long before Thanksgiving, right before Thanksgiving, where Jesus is breaking open seals. So we're actually going to begin with the final seal being broken, and then we're going to get into the second round of judgments in the book of Revelation, chapter 8, and verse 1. When the Lamb opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. Do you feel awkward yet? No, I didn't forget my notes or what I was going to say next. There was silence. There wasn't a baby whimpering. There wasn't a whir of the air conditioner. There wasn't a phone that was buzzing in your pocket. There was silence in heaven. Man, why is that a judgment? It's almost as if in the seventh seal that it's a calm before the storm really hits. I've heard it said that in front of most tornadoes, there is an eerie calm unlike any other thing that we see in weather. And a lot of people, before they get hit by a tornado, will stick their head outside and say, no, it's not even windy at all. In fact, it is dead still, right? The calm before the storm. I think that's a little bit of what we see right here. A pause in heaven for what is to come. In verse 2, then I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. Now, they're not putting together a marching band for heaven. In Israel, trumpets were used to announce things, to announce the feast days, to announce ceremonial processions, to announce war, and yes, even warn of the coming day of the Lord. So they were given these seven trumpets in verse 3. And another angel came and stood at the altar with a golden censer. And he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel. Now, let's remember here that John was just worshiping the Lord on the Lord's day, and he was caught up into this vision that is the book of Revelation. And so what he is seeing is taking place in heaven in this future time that will be unleashed or unveiled or revealed upon the earth. And so John is doing his best to describe for us in a way that we would understand what he is seeing. Now, these angels have been handed these trumpets, but he takes this moment before any trumpet is sounded to tell us something very, very important. You might want to write this down because this is huge for us, to tell us that the Lord hears our prayers. Do you get that right here in verses 3 and 4? The Lord hearing prayers? Now, this angel is not Christ. The angel is not praying. He's adding incense to the prayers, and those prayers affect the Lord God Almighty. Let me state this in another way. What you are saying in relationship to the Father in heaven is affecting the Father in heaven. Now, this scene right here that John is describing would be recognizable to the Jews because this is what the Jews did in the temple. The priests would walk around with incense and they would burn this incense. And the Old Testament says smoke would fill the temple. Right? And this was representative of the worship of Israel and the prayers that were being lifted up to the Lord like incense and smoke rising up to the Lord. There was a holiness there. Now, this takes place right before the wrath of God is about to fall. And so what do we see? This is going to be a holy wrath that is going to fall upon the earth right here. The Lord hears our prayers. Man, some of you in 2019 believed a lie that God wasn't hearing your prayer because a relationship didn't work out, because a sickness didn't get healed, because a job didn't come your way, and you believe a lie that God didn't hear your prayer. Have you ever been around incense? I know we got some former Catholics or some wandering Catholics, right? My in-law family is all Catholic, and so I've been around Catholic incense a whole lot in my life. In fact, one time I was at a Catholic funeral, and I was up on the second row, and the casket was right here, and the priest was throwing holy water on the casket and then doing his incense around it, and it was hitting me. And like, you can't help but react when it's that close and it's hitting you. And I was trying to be nice and reserved because this was a funeral mass that we were in, but when it would come over, it's like, whoa. Right? And this is the description of what is rising before the throne of God. If anything, we know the Lord hears our prayers. Listen, God wants you to pray. You say, oh no, my prayers don't affect anything. Then why has God commanded us to pray so often? He tells us to pray without ceasing. Your prayers affect people in your family. Your prayers affect things in your life. Your prayers have an influence on your future. So, well, we can't influence it. No, we're not going to change the scope of salvation history that's recorded here in the Bible, but you better believe your prayers impact your life on a daily basis. We're told to pray without ceasing. Be encouraged by this right here, that the Lord hears our prayers. Now, who is praying in verses 3 and 4? Well, it would be the saints that were saved in the tribulation, or the 144,000, or probably both of those. So I want to ask you this question. I want you to write this down. What are we praying for? What are we praying for? Here's the first of five questions. In 2019, what did you pray for? Do you remember? In 2020, what are you going to be praying for? You know, when the Lord gives us his model prayer in Matthew chapter 6, the first thing he asks us to pray for, he gives us an example, is this: your kingdom come. That's the very first thing that he tells us to model our prayer: your kingdom come. I wonder if that fits into your prayers for 2019. Or were you praying for your kingdom on this earth? Boy, doesn't that change your perspective a little bit? What are you praying for to enter into 2020? See, if you're praying God's kingdom come, then you are joining God in what he's doing here on this earth. Church, that's where you want to be. That's where we find the peace and the joy of the Lord doing work that he is doing right here on the earth, joining him in what he's doing, crying out for those we love in the kingdom of God. Now, I love this here in verse 5. Then the angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar and threw it on the earth. And there were peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. So, whoa, what's happening here? The prayers, the incense, they're shaking up the earth. That's the impact of prayers, right? What we pray for in the heavenly realms impacts this earth. Jesus tells his disciples in Matthew 18, in verse 18, he says, whatever you bind on earth is going to be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth is going to be loose in heaven. And nobody knows exactly what that means, but here's what we know, that what we're saying here on the earth in the name of Jesus is impacting a heavenly realm. And what's happening in the heavenly realm is impacting this earth. And God has made us partakers of that through prayer. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. In verse 6, now the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to blow them. The first angel blew his trumpet, and there followed hail and fire mixed with blood, and these were thrown upon the earth. And a third of the earth was burned up, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all green grass was burned up. The first judgment. In fact, the first trumpet judgment. And so what was it exactly? It was hail and fire mixed with blood. And I just want you to keep in mind how similar that judgment is to the judgments that the Lord poured out on Egypt in the 10 plagues. very, very similar plague that was thrown on Egypt. Well, what was the result of it? The result was that a third of the earth was burned up. And you say, well, that doesn't sound so bad, right? We could avoid that. I understand. I think it's interesting here that the word for trees is specifically in the Greek a word for fruit trees. So I think there's a particular attack on vegetation here. So this doesn't sound very bad. Well, do you know the heaviest hail on record is 2.25 pounds heavy? It fell in Bangladesh in 1986. You want to avoid that hail if it's coming out of the heavens, right? You know, the largest hail by diameter was right here in the United States in 2010. In South Dakota, it was 7.9 inches. And I certainly hope this is not your car in a hailstorm. Why do I show you this picture? This is bad here in the first trumpet. In verse 8, the second angel blew his trumpet, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. A third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were also destroyed. So here's the second trumpet, the second judgment. A meteor falls into the ocean, right? Again, think about the plagues of Egypt, how the water turned to blood. And that's exactly what happens right here, because the result is that a third of all sea life dies and the water becomes blood. And I'm fascinated about how our world is fascinated with a meteor hitting it. Right, isn't that crazy? Right, our world, we make movies about meteors hitting the earth, and we get worried about it. Right here in the second trumpet, it says that's exactly what's going to happen. It says that, the ships in the sea will all be destroyed. In 2018, on record, there were 50,732 ships in the ocean. Over 15,000 of those would be destroyed if more than a third of them are destroyed. Here's the third trumpet in verse 10. The third angel blew his trumpet, and a great star fell from heaven, blazing like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many people died from the water because it had been made bitter. So where the second one was in salt water, right, this one is fresh water here. Now, wormwood, what is this third trumpet? It's wormwood. And wormwood is the name of a smelly, bitter plant that's in the Middle East. There's no better way to describe it than just that. It's smelly and it's bitter. How many of you live with somebody who always wants you to taste something that's awful? Aren't those the worst people, right? I don't know why it is in all of us we do that, right? This smells horrible. Smell it. And we shove it in somebody's nose. I don't get it. This is the worst thing I've ever tasted. You got to taste this. But if it's ever the best, we never offer it up, right? Like, oh my gosh, this is the best steak I've ever tasted. I'm going to secretly consume it, and then afterwards I'm going to tell everybody, this is the best steak I've ever had in my life, right? I just want you to imagine that nastiness being thrown in your nose or being thrown in your mouth. This is wormwood. What's the result? A third of fresh water becomes bitter. The name wormwood is used by the prophet Jeremiah to describe bitterness and judgment. That's exactly what's happening here. Here's the fourth trumpet in verse 12. The fourth angel blew his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of their light might be darkened, and a third of the day might be kept from shining, and likewise a third of the night. Now you've seen repeatedly through these first four that it's a third of everything, right? So what's happening on the fourth judgment? The sun, the moon, and the stars are impacted. Again, let's look back at the plagues of Egypt and how these things are mirroring in many ways what happened to Egypt. It's just happening in a worse way. What is the result of the sun, moon, and stars being impacted? A third darker day and night. And there's great argument over how that's going to look. Nobody knows. But this is what we do know. If you live in Alaska, like our good friends Roy and Amy Phillips, where now they are in their dark season, people get weird up there in this season. Right? Some of you are from up there, right? When you're up there in Canada and it's dark more than it's light in the winter season, there is real psychological effects that happen to people. That's exactly what's going to happen here. This will impact the attitudes of people. This would impact the rehabilitation of the earth after these destructive events. Whoa. In the first four trumpet judgments. Now let's look at these first four things that have been judged, that have been attacked. The vegetation, the seawater, the fresh water, the heavenly bodies. You know what's fascinating to me when we say, okay, these are kind of mirroring the Egyptian judgments, because what did the Lord make really clear with the plagues of Egypt? That every plague was attacking a false god of Egypt. They had this false god that they worshiped, and through each plague, that god was brought low and totally humbled, and it proved plague after plague in Egypt that there was one true God. One true God, the creator of the heavens and the earth. I wonder if the Lord has another agenda that's similar at the end of the earth, to bring low the things that we put our faith in that are not Him. I want to ask you this question. I want you to ask it for the new year. What are we putting our faith in? What are we putting our faith in? You know, by definition, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Are you even exercising faith? Or do you say, no, I only believe in the things I can see? That's not faith. So if you ask, what am I putting my faith in? You have to be exercising faith. But if all you're exercising it in is what the stock market is going to do for your money, or how your job is going to change, or what your kids are going to provide for, or what you hope that they're going to achieve this year in a sport or in school or something like that, then what are you putting it in? Because those are not areas that we're commanded to put our faith in. We're told to put our faith in the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, because He is our rock. Maybe what's kept you from putting your faith in God is maybe an area of bitterness from your past where you felt like God let you down. Then maybe when you ask this question, you need to go back into 2019 or 18 or 17 and address those areas with the Lord of God. This is where I felt like you let me down. And get real with the Lord and let Him heal your heart and renew your mind. When I was 18 years old, I was the greatest football player that had ever lived on this earth. I was a senior in high school, and really when I was 17, I learned that I wasn't indestructible. But for a 17 and an 18-year-old, you feel like you are invincible and nothing can hurt you whatsoever. And I was a quarterback of the football team and loved football, and I was good enough to play at a school like Mary Hardin Baylor or Howard Payne. And again, you say, we've never heard of those schools. That's why I was good enough to play at those schools, right? But I was certainly not good enough to play anywhere beyond anything like that. And then the most crazy thing happened to me, right? That in the third quarter of the last football game of my senior year, just about a month ago in our time frame, I was tackled, and when I was tackled, I turned this way, and my left shoulder hit the ground first, and the guy that was tackling me had an assist. Another guy jumped on top of him right as my shoulder hit the ground, so my collarbone broke in two places, and there was an inch of bone that was completely vertical right here in my collarbone. Do you feel good now? Everybody feeling good? You with me? Right? My, how plans change. Over the next 6 months, I had two surgeries and I lost 20 pounds. Yes, of muscle, believe it or not, right? I never gained it back. It's amazing to me when I look back at that time, I'm so grateful for it. You see, when I was 16 years old, the Lord called me into ministry. And football, when I started, was a way for me to minister to those boys that were around me, but it quickly became a way for me to glorify Jonathan and to revel in my own athletic prowess, which was not great, but it was enough for me to be proud of. And I would have, with my eyes wide open, wasted 4 years of my life doing something that God hadn't prepared for me to do. I'm not going to go as far as to say that God broke my collarbone on that day, but I'm so grateful for the way he redirected me to follow him in that day. And I'm so grateful. The second week I was in college, I was hired by Central Texas Fellowship, a new church start in Belton, to be their worship leader. So grateful for those events that would follow that very time, which would have never happened if I was playing football for Mary Harden Baylor, right? It's so easy. Football is not bad, and you know, church, how much I love football. You know my favorite teams, but football is not bad at all, but it's so easy for things that aren't bad, that are good, to be elevated to a place where they become bad and to be placed in an area that are idol status. Even our children can become that for us if we're not careful. Our children aren't bad, but we can promote them to a place that is only deserving of God. I don't want to wait for judgment to bring those idols to their knees. Well, I want to humble myself before the Lord. Say, Lord, I want my faith to be in you for this year. Look in verse 13. Then I looked and I heard an angel crying with a loud voice as it flew directly overhead. Woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth at the blasts of the other trumpets that the three angels are about to blow. Isn't it amazing how much God loves us? That these people are not Christian, these people are not loving the Lord, but he loves them enough to warn them, hey, something is coming, and it's worse. How do I know that? Because he tells them they're inhabitants of the earth, right? Those who are inhabitants of the earth. It's very different from when he identifies citizens of heaven. I want you to write down this question. I want you to ask yourself this thing. What would God warn you about for this coming year? I have a feeling that most of you know immediately when I ask you that question. But for some reason, you're afraid to address what he would warn you about for this coming year. And maybe in 2020, you need to seek the Lord on boundaries in your life to prevent you from being roasted by something that he's warning you about. Let's finish out these trumpets in chapter 9. And the fifth angel blew his trumpet, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth, and he was given the key to the shaft of the bottomless pit. Now, this is where it gets fun, okay? A star falls to the earth, but now the star is called he. He was given a key to the shaft of the bottomless pit. He opened the shaft of the bottomless pit, and from the shaft rose smoke like the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened with the smoke from the shaft. Then from the smoke came locusts on the earth, and they were given power like the power of scorpions of the earth. They were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any green plant or any tree, but only those people who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. We saw those people in weeks past as 144,000, right? So they're to harm everybody else. In verse 5, they were allowed to torment these people that weren't sealed by God for 5 months, but not to kill them. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it stings somebody. And in those days, people will seek death and will not find it. They will long to die, but death will flee from them. In appearance, the locusts were like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were what looked like crowns of gold. Their faces were like human faces, their hair like women's hair, and their teeth like lion's teeth. They had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the noise of their wings was like the noise of many chariots with horses rushing in the battle. They have tails and stings like scorpions, and their power to hurt people for 5 months is in their tails. They have as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in Greek he is called Apollyon. Boy, we could just study these 13 verses for the rest of our lives, right? And dig into what this is. Here's the fifth trumpet. The star falls from heaven. Now listen, this seems demonic to me. Certainly seems demonic. What's the result? When the star falls, locusts are released from the pit. Again, amazing similarities between the 10 plagues of Egypt. All right, what is the mission of these locusts? To torment the lost people. What is the look of the locusts? Isn't that crazy? Right, they have women's hair, but they have teeth like lions. They have this iron breastplate. The description that John is using, again, he's just trying to describe how we could understand something. The description that he's using has caused some people to believe these locusts are actually like Apache helicopters that he saw flying around. He didn't know how to describe an Apache helicopter, so he's just doing this. I don't think that that's the case, because I think these are distinctly evil, right? The leader of the locusts is Abaddon or Apollyon. His name means destroyer. These things are created to destroy. What an awful experience for those that are here upon the earth. I think we have this picture here. This is an artist's description of what they might look like. You say, that's crazy. Yeah. It's weird, isn't it? It looks strange. But this is a picture that I understand just a little bit more than that one. This next picture really gives me the creeps. Yeah, you know that one too, don't you? Only once have I been stung by a scorpion walking next to a pool and burn it. I still remember it, right? In my opinion, it hurts worse than a yellow jacket or a red wasp or an ant. Maybe not in everybody's opinion, but scientifically, you know what happens with a scorpion sting? It lingers. It lingers. I want to ask you this question. What has kept you in pain in 2019? I'm not talking about physical pain. I'm talking about your heart. I'm talking about your mind. What areas that have happened in 2019 do you need to take these next few days and sit in the presence of the Lord? And maybe open up your Bible to a Psalm or Romans chapter 8 and sit in the presence of the Lord and say, God, I am hurt because of this, and I need your love to move and to heal me. Well, I hope that you take that time. Look in verse 12. The first woe has passed. Behold, two woes are still to come. Look at this last trumpet. Then the sixth angel, or the last trumpet for our day today, the sixth angel blew his trumpet, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar before God saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour, the day, the month, and the year were released to kill a third of mankind. The number of mounted troops was twice 10,000 times 10,000. I heard their number. That's a lot. And this is how I saw the horses in my vision and those who rode them. They wore breastplates the color of fire and of sapphire and of sulfur, and the heads of the horses were like lions' heads, and fire and smoke and sulfur came out of their mouths. By these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed by the fire and smoke and sulfur coming out of their mouths. For the power of the horses is in their mouths and in their tails, for their tails are like serpents with heads, and by means of them they wound. Whoa. So here's the sixth trumpet. It's a release of four angels. And here's the result of the sixth trumpet. A third of mankind is killed. Now you see this here, that a fourth of the people from the seals, a fourth of the population was already dead because of the seals. Now, with these together, more than one half of the world population has been killed in these plagues, in these judgments. Now, if you add up these numbers, right, there's roughly 200 million horsemen here. There's a lot of horsemen, let's just say that. Right? If some people say, well, this could be an earthly army, it seems demonic to me. People have asserted that it could be the army in China that's marching across the Euphrates River. But I know this, that fire, smoke, and brimstone will be used to kill. Now, I know some of you are saying, I wish you'd get more into wormwood and more into what these four angels are doing and more into the locusts. That's when we have this Sunday night, okay? It's not tonight, but at the end of January, we'll have a Sunday night where we'll get into more of the prophetic meanings of some of these things. But if this is all you can handle, then you don't want to show up on those Sunday nights. Let's finish chapter 9. The rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues, listen to this, did not repent of the work of their hands, nor give up worshiping demons and idols of gold and silver and bronze and stone and wood, which cannot see or hear or walk. Nor did they repent of their murders and their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thieves. Still, they would not repent. And here we see some of the purpose behind all of this. The Lord is demonstrating that He is God and that nothing else is God, right? They know that this is coming from God. They've seen Him already by the sixth seal. They've seen that this is God in heaven. It's no longer a question of does God exist for the world. They know God exists, but still, their hearts are hard. And it's amazing when the seal judgments are given, this is the same way that it ended. No repentance, hearts are hard. Let me ask you this final question then, church. What are areas of repentance in your life? When you look back over this past year, what are areas that you would say, boy, I hurt this person. Man, I did this wrong. God, I knew better, and I still went into it knowingly doing my sin. What areas do you need to repent from? Church, I can't imagine a better gift for you in 2020 than a clean slate to start the year on. Fresh, white, new. That's what repentance does. And if it's somebody in your family that you hurt, then you have a phone, you have a texting, you have an email. You can get with them and say, I'm sorry. It's not dependent on how they respond. This is dependent on your heart getting off what you need to repent from. Maybe it's just between you and the Lord, a secret sin that you've struggled with, and you need to take time before 2020 hits to get on your face before the Lord and just say, Lord, I'm sorry about this. So we study history to repeat its successes and avoid its failures. But we have a special opportunity in what we've read today to study the future as if it were already the past, right? Because that's how big our God is. We're looking at history in advance. And I hope it allows our hearts to be shaped by these words, to love the things that God loves, to learn to walk in His will. Father, thank You so much for the reminder this morning. Lord, we know that at the end of this year, people are naturally assessing what is going on around them. And so, Father, I pray in these questions that we've asked today that, Holy Spirit, You would assess our own hearts. And Lord, You would use these words that we've read over in chapters 8 and 9 today to bring perspective to just how serious the ramifications of our sin is upon this world and upon lives and upon hearts that are very hard. And Lord, we ask that we would be a people who would learn the easy way, God, who wouldn't harden our hearts and say, no, I'm going to be stubborn and I'm going to try to figure this out on my own. But Lord, we would trust our lives into the hands of the one who created us to know best for us. So Holy Spirit, do your job in our hearts. Point us in the direction that we need to be pointed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.